all I need when I just need someone to talk to. He's always there to hear my prayer each time I call him. All my needs he will supply, my thirsty soul he satisfies, for he's the Lord of all, and he's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary, eases every pain, he fills my deepest longings. Oh, time and time again, he's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything, and he's all I need, and he's all I need. I dare not turn to any other, for he's a friend that's closer than any brother. And on this friend I will rely to be my strength as life goes by, for he's the Lord of all, and he's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary, eases every pain, and he feels my deepest longing. Time and time again, he's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation, and he's my everything, and he's all I need. Oh, he's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation, and he's my everything, for he's all I need.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Laster. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. I hope you know the Lord Jesus in such a way that you can join with Brother Laster in that song and say, he is all I need. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're trying to fulfill the will of God, you'll find that he is all you need. If you're walking in the flesh, then you're going to feel the pulls of the world and think that you've just got to have all of these different things that the world offers. Jesus is our need. If you found your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, stand, and we shall begin to read this 21-verse chapter, beginning in verse number 1. Paul, writing under inspiration of God, has said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, if you don't understand what that means, Paul is saying, if I die, this body ceases to function. That's not the end. This body is not the real me and you. It's just what we run around in while we journey here on this earth. But if you're saved and you die, then we have a house not built with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Paul said, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Now, as I read that, I'm thinking in my mind, Paul would never have approved of the song, "Wait a Little Longer, Lord Jesus." He was ready to go be with Jesus. There wasn't anything physical, material, or even spiritual more important than him being with the Lord. He said, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, let me say to you, he's writing to Christians. The judgment seat of Christ is not a general judgment of saved and unsaved alike. The judgment seat of Christ is the judgment of the saved. And according to this, that just because you're saved, it does not mean that you can stand there and not have to give an account for wrong living as a Christian. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body." And by the way, the only way you can serve God while you're here is in this body of flesh. Well, I hear people say all the time, "Well, I'll not be at church, but I'll be there in spirit." No, you won't. While you're alive, your spirit and body go together. When you die, your spirit departs to be with the Lord. But while you're living, your spirit and body are together. He says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. Paul is saying, "I understand the judgment of God against sin and sinners, and my job here is to persuade people, turn people to Jesus Christ. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest to your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us." I don't think there's a more misunderstood statement in the Bible than that statement. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The word "constraineth" does not mean hold back. It does not mean to restrain. It means that the love of Christ is a driving force in our life, driving us on for God. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know ye know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Jesus, to become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I want to major tonight in my message, though we'll touch other parts of the chapter. I want to major on verses 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. And here's the subject of my message. God's picture of a Christian. God's picture of a Christian. In this chapter, God writes for us and paints for us a picture of what he expects a Christian to be. And as we look at this, I want each of us to look at our own heart and life and see how close to the pattern we're living. Do we fit the pattern of a Christian? God's picture of a Christian. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message to be used by you as your servant, your voice, your instrument to convey truth to those that are hearing. Thank you for our faithful people who are in their place, who serve you, who love you, who give, who witness, who invite their friends and guests to come and be a part of the service. Lord, the work of building a church is the work of Christ. And it's not just the work of one man in the church, the preacher. It's the work of multitudes of people, men, women, boys, and girls, who love you and put into practice the ministry you've given us, the ministry of reconciliation. Now fill me with thy spirit. Speak through me. Thank you for those that are listening by way of the internet. Help the message to be a challenge and encouragement and a blessing to them. Save the unsaved tonight and add to your kingdom and to your church. And we'll thank you in advance for what you shall do in the service and in our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The majority of the citizens of the United States of America are quick to state that they are Christians. Have you ever been to a funeral lately where the preacher stood up and said they were not saved? Knocking on doors. I promise you, almost everybody you talk to will say to you, yes, I'm a Christian. I've had men sitting on the front porch with a can of beer in their hands, drinking it, saying, no, I haven't been to church in years. Yes, I'm a Christian. However, if you should ask them what's necessary to become a Christian, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised at the multiple answers you'd receive. Here's some of the answers I've received when I asked that question. By the way, this morning in our new members' reception, I asked the question at least five different times of five different people. Four of them said yes and gave me testimony. One could not, and we had the joy of seeing that young lady get saved before the services, before we were finished in there. But here's some of the answers I've received. I've had people say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I've joined the church. Well, you look through the Bible, you won't find that as the requirement of being a child of God, getting saved. Others would say, yes, if you're a Christian, you must be baptized. Well, you ought to be. God commands us to be baptized. But baptism is not the making of a Christian, it's the testimony that you've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Others have said, well, yes, I'm a Christian, I try to keep the commandments. Well, thank God, God didn't give the Ten Commandments to save anybody, but to show us our sinfulness. He said in Romans 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Yes, we ought to keep the commandments. They're commandments of God, they're moral principles that every one of us ought to keep. But if you could keep every one of them, which you can't, and you haven't, they wouldn't save you. Then I've had others say, well, I've always been a Christian. Yeah, and you've always been alive. No, you haven't. There was a time when you were born into your earthly family, and my wife celebrated her birthday yesterday. She is 25. And I celebrate mine the 30th. Me and Miss Anna Banana Combs. 30th. That was the day we were born into this world physically. That made me a citizen of this country and a child of George and Emma Smith. I haven't always been a Christian, and neither of you nor anyone else. There must be a time when you trust Jesus as Savior. You must be born again. I've had people say, yes, I'm a Christian. I was born to Christian parents, so that makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. It simply means that you need to be saved also. You're a sinner. Being born to your mom and daddy makes you a sinner. It doesn't make you a Christian. You must be born again. You had no choice about physical birth, but you've got to make a personal choice and decision to receive Christ as Savior in order to be born again. Then I've had people say, everybody in America's Christians. We're certainly not pagans or heathens. We're Americans and we're Christians. No, no. Being born in America does not make you a Christian, no more than being born in a garage makes you an automobile. You must be born again. Then others said, well, I just believe God loves everybody, and if we'll just do the best we can with what we have, God will smile on us and let us in. No, no. We must be born again. The common thing about the above seven statements is that every one of them are false. Not one of them or all of them together will make a Christian out of one lost sinner. Here in the scripture that we've read tonight, we're given an in-depth picture of what a Christian ought to be. This is God's divinely recorded picture of what He wants to see in every child of God. I challenge you to take a close look at yourself tonight. Take a close look and see one of two things. Number one, are you truly a Christian? Have you been born again? Tell me when. Tell me where. You can tell me when you got born physically and where you were born. If you've been born again, you ought to tell me when and where. Now, you may not know the exact date, but you know when it happened. Are you a Christian? Have you been saved? Or are you a counterfeit? Are you pretending? You're pretending to be something you know you're not. And God knows it also. And let me tell you something else, even the devil knows it. Then the second thing I want to point out here and for you to think about yourself is, if you're a Christian, are you a faithful Christian fulfilling God's plan and purpose for your life? God did not save you just to keep you out of hell. God saved you for Himself. He saved you for His will and His purpose for your life. One of the benefits of being saved is not ever having to go to hell. Not ever having to worry about it again. But God is not just a fire extinguisher from hell. He's not a fire escape from hell. God saves us so we can have a relationship with Him. A sweet relationship, a close relationship, a faithful relationship. He saves us so we can serve Him and honor Him and bring glory to His name. And if you are a Christian and you're not fulfilling the plan and purpose of God for your life, then number one, you're making mockery of your salvation. You're missing the greatest possibility for your life, because the greatest possibility of joy, happiness, fulfillment, contentment, and blessing is in the perfect will of God for your life. Some of you here today, most of you are truly saved. What are you doing in your Christian life for God? And some of you here are truly saved, and things you're doing in your Christian life is not altogether like the picture that God paints here. Too many get saved and stop and never become what God wanted them to be for Him. And they never enjoy the sweet blessings of God on their life, the blessings that God wants to give them, but cannot because they're living so far out of His will. So what do we need to do? We need to get right with God. We need to confess our sin and our backsliding. We need to die to ourselves. We must make Christ preeminent in our life. And we must learn to be faithful to serve Him according to His word. Now for our message tonight, I want you to notice with me five things that should be revealed in every child of God. And we can see them as we look at God's picture of a Christian's life as set forth in Holy Writ. Number one, a Christian is one who has received a new life in Christ. A Christian is a person that has received a new life in Christ. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That statement, in Christ, means you've been born again. It means you've been made part of the family. It means that you're a child of God. You have received new life in Christ. It means that you were dead in trespasses and sin, and when you acknowledged your lost condition and cried out to God to save you, the Holy Spirit did the work of the new birth in you, and now then, the Spirit inside of you. See, God made us a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. But when Adam sinned, his spirit died. The Spirit is that part of us that makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God. And when Adam sinned, that Spirit died, and his sin nature with a dead spirit is passed on to our children. When we're born again, our spirit is made alive. That's what Ephesians 2:1 says. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. That word quickened means to be made alive. If you're without Christ, instead of a trichotomy, you're just living with a body and a soul. You have no communication with Him. You have no Holy Spirit leadership. Oh, if you're blessed, you're in a Christian family where mama and daddy will help keep you in line and keep you doing right. If you're blessed, you have some friends that know the Lord and that will be pulling you, trying to help you to get saved and get right. But there is no Holy Spirit in you if you're not saved. You're dead in trespasses and sin. And a Christian is one who has received a new life in Christ. That's the new birth. It takes place when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Now let me tell you plainly, I do not mean that you're reincarnated. I've had people tell me, yes, I've been born again. I've been reincarnated. I used to be a dog. I think reincarnation is a bunch of Shirley MacLaine phony baloney. I'm glad there's no reincarnation. If it was, God would send me back as a cat or a duck. If you're a visitor, you don't make the connection, that's all right. No, reincarnation is phony baloney. No such thing. When you die, you die. When Bob Smith is born, Bob Smith begins a new life as a new soul. I've never been before. I'll never be again. I will be me. From the day I was conceived in my mother's womb throughout eternity. I am made in the likeness of God. I am eternal. There'll never be a day I cease to exist. And I'm going to live my forever either in heaven with Him or in hell because I'm such a fool I never got saved. A Christian is one who has new life in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Oh, thank God for that day when I was born again. When I received that new life, I had a new beginning. A new hope, a new peace, a new purpose, a new future. Born again. How dare someone say they're a Christian and you've never accepted Christ as Savior? No, you must be in Christ. In Christ and Christ in you, the hope of glory. That doesn't take place until you as a lost sinner acknowledge your sinfulness and by faith believe Jesus died for your sins and arose for your justification and you invite Him to come in. Becoming a new creature in Christ means that you've been born again. John 3 says, in fact, Jesus said, in order to be saved, you must be born again. It's not a suggestion. It's an essential. The new birth takes place when a lost sinner acknowledges his sin and puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Whether you pray out loud or you do it silently, there must be a time when in your heart you cry out to Him and ask Him to save you. Now we ask people to pray out loud so that there'll be two witnesses. That's a Bible principle. It's a means to help them to have assurance that they're saved. We're trying to take away the attack of the devil in their life in the future. But oh my dear friend, whether you've cried out audibly or whether you cried out silently. But there must be a time when you lift your heart toward Him, seeing yourself as lost and without God, and by faith receive Him. Ask Him to become your Savior. This can happen because of God's plan and provision for us through Christ. Look at verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, not us. You do know when he says, who knew no sin, is not talking about me and you. We were well acquainted with sin. I've only met two people in my entire life that said, I'm not a sinner. There's a man and woman I was witnessing to in Metairie, Louisiana. And I said, now the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said, I haven't. And she chimed in, the wife chimed in with him and said, that's right, he hasn't. And I said, well, you know, in case I run into somebody like that, God wrote the next verse. If you say you have not sinned, the truth is not in you, and you call him a liar. God is the one who said we're sinners. And we are sinners. It wasn't our work that reconciled us to God. It was the work of Christ for us on that old rugged cross. Because of Christ, he purchased our redemption. Redemption means that there is a price connected to the sinner's salvation. And the price means that someone without sin has to pay that sin debt for the sinner. Otherwise, the sinner has to pay a sin debt himself, and that would take forever in eternity in hell. So, Jesus became the price for our sin. Jesus paid the price I could not pay. Jesus died in my place. Jesus became my substitute. In fact, flip over in your Bible to Isaiah 53. Notice the times that the Bible shows us that Jesus took our place. Look at verse number 4, Isaiah 53. Surely Jesus hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. You talk about taking our place. Jesus stepped up and paid the price of sin that I owed and that you owed in order that we might have opportunity to be saved. I've got to get past this first point. He provided our redemption. It was Jesus that made it possible for us to be reconciled to God and God to be reconciled to us. Look at verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. There's two words you need to be aware of. The word enmity and enemies. Ephesians 2:16 tells us that Jesus died on the cross, was slain on the cross to put an end to the enmity between the sinner and God. You do understand that sin is a terrible thing and God cannot look upon sin or condone with sin. He can forgive it if it's paid for through Jesus. Sin caused a great separation between God and man. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. So how in the world can a wicked sinner have a relationship with a holy God? Well, that enmity has got to be done away with. And then another word is enemy. Without Christ as our Savior, there's enmity between us and God, and God and us. And without Christ as Savior, the Bible says we're enemies to God. We're enemies to heaven. And reconciliation does away with the enmity, does away with the sin barrier, does away with the enemies, and makes it possible through Jesus Christ. A sinner who turns by faith to Jesus Christ can be taken by one hand of Jesus on the cross, and he reaches up and takes the other hand, with the other hand, and takes God's hand and brings us together, forgiven, reconciled in Christ Jesus. Whew. Mercy. That's part of the new life we have in Christ. That took place when we got saved. We were redeemed. We were reconciled. And we were justified, the Bible says. The word justification is a legal term. It means that when we put our trust in Christ, God took all our sins and put them on Christ on the cross, and he judged them in Christ. But then God took all of the righteousness of Christ and put on us when we received Christ. And God looks down at us. He sees our sin as paid for in the cross. And he sees the righteousness of Christ in us. And he declares that we are justified, free of guilt and condemnation in Christ Jesus. That takes place when we get saved. Just that quick. When we're born again, the moment we're saved, we become that new creature in Christ Jesus. We're justified. Secondly, the Christian is one who has received a new relationship with God. Before you got saved, you had no relationship with God. You were enemies to God. Your conscience was at enmity with God and spiritual things. But when we get saved, we're born again. Our soul is saved. Our spirit is made alive. And the moment we're saved, the blessed third part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God, moves into our body, and our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. He indwells us. He seals us. He fills us. And there'll never be a day from that moment on that we'll take a step or speak a word that the Holy Spirit of God is not in us. That's the guarantee from God and the mark of ownership to the world and to the devil that we belong to God, and that the Holy Spirit will be in us until the day of the rapture when we're caught up to be with the Lord. Oh, blessed truth. A new relationship with God. We have been given that new relationship at the new birth. Turn over in your Bibles. Now I realize this is not just a preaching sermon. This is a teachy, preachy sermon. But I hope you'll go away here knowing something about your relationship with God. This new relationship with God, we're going to get some idea of what it was before we got saved and what it is like now that we're saved. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past, that's before you got saved, you walked according to the course of this world. You know, like some of you are walking now. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ah, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, children of God, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, thank God, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Oh, thank God, a Christian is a person who has received a new relationship with God. We're no longer dead in sin, but now we're alive in Christ. We're no longer lost, but in Christ we've been saved, we've been found. We're no longer do we have only an earthly citizenship. But when we got born again, we were given a heavenly citizenship. Our name was written in his book. No longer are we the workmanship of sin, but now then we're the workmanship of God. No longer are we aliens and strangers to God, but now we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We're a part of his family. I can call him my Father and my God. We're at peace with God through Jesus Christ. We're born again. We're saved. And we have become a new Christian. We've been given a new relationship. Now let me give you a warning. We're now, as new Christians, to develop a new relationship with the world. As Christians, we're to develop a new relationship with the world. We're not to go on and live our Christian life the same way we lived it in the world before we got saved. We must develop a new relationship with the world. Verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're no longer to maintain our old life in sin. We're no longer to continue in that old lost, sinful lifestyle. Our sinful, worldly relationship are either to be redirected or broken. Now you listen to what I'm saying, because here's the fault of too many Christians. If you cannot get your old friend saved, then stop the relationship. You're not going to continue a relationship with unsaved people and be the kind of Christian that fits the pattern. Be careful if you make friends with the world after you're saved. Because James 4:4 says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy to Christ. I didn't say that. God said it in his word. And he warns us. Philippians says that we can become enemies of the cross of Christ, the cross that paid our sin debt, the cross that purchased our redemption. If you don't watch out your relationship with the old life and the old world and the old friends, before you know it, you'll be an enemy to the cross of Jesus Christ. What a terrible thing to be saved and looked at by God as an enemy to the cross, as a friend to the world. When we get saved, God says a Christian not only has a new life in Christ, but we are to have a new relationship with God. Now, a Christian has got to live in the world, but we must never live like the world. Remember the old adage? It's all right to put a boat in the water, but don't let the water get in the boat. We're going to have to live our life in this world, but we can't let the world get in us. We've got to have the fellowship of other Christians. We've got to have teaching and preaching and singing and worship together. I need you if I'm going to live right, and you need me if you're going to live right. That's the reason the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some men is, but exhort one another. And that much more when you see that day approaching. We need the encouragement, the exhortation of fellow Christians in our church to do right and live right. Thirdly, a Christian is one who's been given a new work. A Christian is one that's been given a new work. Now, God didn't save one person to sit down and do nothing. He's given us a ministry. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us. That us, given to us, is the same us that got reconciled to God. It's talking about every Christian has given to us the word, or the ministry of reconciliation. Notice that word, ministry. Ministry has to do with serving others and serving God. It doesn't indicate that we're to get saved and sit down and live our life just for ourselves. But we're God's child and God's servant in a world of darkness, and they need the light of the gospel. We're God's child in a world that's going to hell, and God would have us to be there to point us, to point them to Calvary. They don't know how to be reconciled to God. They don't know how to deal with a sin problem, and God needs us to point to Jesus, who can reconcile sinful men to a holy God and a holy God to sinful men. And every Christian, according to the Bible pattern, is one who has been given a new work. To us, the ministry of reconciliation. And that us is every saved person. God has given you a ministry. Now I promise you, as your pastor, if I did not perform the work of the ministry, you'd be upset with me. And yet you think God looks at you when you don't perform your ministry and says, well, you're okay. We all have a work to do. A Christian is not one who never darkens the door of a church and who never serves. A Christian has a new life in Christ. He has a new relationship with God, and he's been given a new work to perform, a ministry. By the way, that ministry of reconciliation has to do with telling people about Jesus. I don't care what you call it, whether you call it witnessing, passing out tracts, soul winning. I don't care what you call it, and I don't care what method you choose to use. You better have some method of getting people to Jesus Christ. That's the picture God paints of a Christian. And there's no way we can be right with God if we're not busy as a servant in the ministry he's given us. And that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. Boy, that went over good. You say, well, I just can't talk. Talk about everything else. The most bashful boy and girl, when they fall in love, find out they can talk to each other. When you fall in love with Jesus, you'll be able to talk to Him and for Him. Just that simple. Fourthly, according to this book, a Christian is one who's been given a new future that's worth looking forward to. In verses 1 through 8, Paul talks about this earthly tabernacle, this earthly body. And if it dies, we have a building of God not made with hands. Thank God this world is not all. Now let me stop right here and say to you that if there was no heaven or hell, living a Christian life would still be the best life you could live on this earth. But there is a heaven and a hell. And thank God being a Christian gives us a future worth looking forward to. I've never heard somebody say, man, I'm excited about being lost and going to hell. If you ever hear anybody say that, you get away from them because they're nutty as they can be. A fruitcake's got more nuts in it than they've got sins. They're nutty. Something's wrong with them. They've dropped their cheese out of their sandwich. But oh, I've talked to saint after saint after saint and said, man, I'm homesick for heaven. Just before my daddy passed away, the last time I saw him alive, down there in East Texas, we'd gone out, and y'all are not going to understand what I'm about to say. We picked some poke. Poke is a green that grows wild in East Texas. And you break off the top tender leaves, and you cook it like turnip green. God help this crowd. I was hoping one day God would give me an enlightened people to minister to. You don't know what pot liquor is. You don't know what nubbins are. Poke salad. Man, what's this world coming? Surely Jesus is coming soon. But Dad and I gathered some poke salad and was sitting on the front porch in the swing and was cleaning it and stripping the big veins out of the leaves. And Daddy said, you know, son, I got more friends in heaven now than I've got on earth. He is just a month away from being 90. He said, I'm kind of homesick to go to heaven. Whew. You know what that meant to me? Just a week and a half later, when I got the phone call that Dad had a heart attack on the way back from the post, from the mailbox, stopped out in the middle of the yard and sat down under an old pine tree and went home to see Jesus. Man, I'm so grateful for that last little visit. Kind of homesick to go to heaven. A Christian is a person who has a future to look forward to. Now listen, I've got the best life to live here. I can live and serve my God and have His blessings on me. I can make friends and minister to people even though they don't understand the Texas language. And then I get to go to heaven too. Man, all because of Him. A Christian. You know what the world wants? The world wants everything that God has promised the Christian. without Christ. Don't go together. You can't have one. You can't reject Him and have the rest. A Christian is one who has a new life in Christ. A Christian is one who has received a new relationship with God. A Christian is one who has been given a new work to perform. And a Christian is one who's been given a new future. Heaven. 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 Nothing that defileth enters into that city. Heaven. Every one of us, when we step up to the judgment seat of Christ, we won't be able to stick out our chest and brag about what we did to get there. We all got there the same way, by faith in Him. We are accepted by God in Christ Jesus, or we're not accepted at all. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And as Christians with that new relationship, that new future, God says in verse number 9, we're to labor. That word labor means to work hard, being accepted of Him. And that word accepted means living in such a way that's pleasing to Him. We're to work hard at it. Let me finish up. You've been very patient. Lastly, the new Christian must begin with a personal decision on the sinner's part to accept Christ as Savior. Nobody becomes a Christian by accident. Getting saved is not like a blind hog stumbling onto an acorn every now and then. There must come a time in our life when we make a personal decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Look at verse number 20, if you will. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul didn't say, I'll pull you in. No, you got to decide that you want that reconciliation. You've got to decide that you want to be saved. I remember as a 15-year-old boy, God had been dealing with my heart. I knew I was lost. I'd made excuses and I'd put it off. And that August the 23rd, 1954, in that old harvest time revival. Brother, I felt like if I didn't trust Jesus, I was going to die that night and go to hell. I knew I was lost. I knew I was a sinner. And that night I made the decision to receive Christ as Savior. You know what He did? When I asked Him, He saved me, just like He promised. And He'll do it every time someone who comes to Him by faith in Jesus Christ, asking Him to save them, He'll save them too. He's promised. He's promised. I'm grateful for the picture God has painted here in His Word of what a Christian is. How much like that picture are you tonight? How many points of the sermon can you see yourself fulfilling? You've been saved? You have that new life in Christ? You have a new relationship with God and you're taking advantage of it? You're building that closer relationship? Are you learning and growing? You've been given a ministry. Are you performing it? When God gives us a ministry, it doesn't mean we're to sit down and let others serve us. It means we began to serve God by serving others. Do you ever think about your future? You didn't have to pay one penny. God created the whole world and didn't cost Him one penny. He spoke it into existence, but to save me or to save you, God had to pay the price of his own son's life and shed blood. One saved person costs God more than all of creation. We've been given a future. Every now and then I'll find myself singing, heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Man, I don't tremble in fear when I think about heaven. It's just going home. I get to see Jesus. And I get to see a brother that died in the Second World War and my youngest sister that died when I was 20 and she is 25. And I get to see my older sister that was killed in a train accident. And I get to see mom and dad, but most of all, I get to see Jesus. I get to see Jesus. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. I'm so grateful that God gave me the opportunity to make that decision to trust Him as my Savior. Are you a Christian? Do you resemble the picture? It ought to grieve us if we don't. It ought to concern us if we don't. And we ought to be busy trying to become what Christ said He wants us to become in Christ and for Him.